If you see somebody in church who's having their sixth, seventh kid, I promise you no one is affirming them. You go find them. You shake the dad's hand. You go, I'm so proud of you. You're a rich man. And you watch his face light up because you're speaking the very words of God to that guy. I just want us to agree with God. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. I would like a moment to gloat because it wasn't too long ago that you were doing a little hand-wringing about the possibility of bringing some of that sweet, sweet BTC into your portfolios of clients.
That's true.
And I said, put that BTC in there, bro.
I know you love that BTC.
I love that sweet nectar of the BTC.
That's Bitcoin for those of you not familiar.
And in the last day, in the last 5 days, it's gone up 11%. And it's up 20% in the last month. So how's that going for your investors?
They're going to be pleased, those whenever they figure it out. I'd say also worth a quick little happy dance. This all could change by the time this episode airs. But okay. Right now, the S&P 500 is at 6,010. So that's also a record milestone. I think it's safe to say that the BTC world and the stocks world, they're all optimistic about the future.
I think that's a safe statement to say. So we're rich. Is that right?
Not until we sell it. And then we hold dollars, which we know are problematic for other reasons.
That's why we buy BTC.
Yeah. So basically, you can't get rich no matter what you got. I guess if you have a really rich piece of farmland, then maybe. But
I was talking to a dude this week about Bitcoin, and he asked that question, like, so it goes up and up in value, and then what do you sell it? I was like, no, you don't. You don't really sell it. Well, then you have it a long time? Yeah, you have it. And that's a win? Yeah, if you're used to inflation and your money going down the drain, yes, it's a big win. Just for it to stay static and not go anywhere would be a huge win. So anyhow.
I will say that the fact that Bitcoin has moved a little bit more steeply, but basically in lockstep with the stock market for a while now, suggests it still is not at all doing what we hope it will do in the long run, which would be that it's more of an inflationary hedge and a store of value and not a speculative investment. Now, for people who are holding the BTC, that's not a bad sign because it's possible that one Bitcoin in the long run is going to be worth $1 million. That's possible. But someday I have a dream of a day when you really don't care what local currency is worth and how it goes up and down or what, because you just, your cash, you still invest in businesses. You don't invest in cryptos anymore because they're just a value store like gold. But you also could live in Venezuela and the cost of a hamburger could go from $30 to $40 overnight, but you don't care because you're just going to turn your Bitcoin into whatever the local currency is a few milliseconds before you buy that hamburger. And you don't really care about what their silly central bank is doing. So that's someday. Maybe it will be when we are 200 years in the grave, or maybe it'll be in 2 years. We don't really know.
Great.
Yeah.
Love it. Okay, you ready?
Oh, I'm so ready. Let's get to ranting.
There's plenty of ranting to do. I'm very excited about today's episode. Today's episode comes to us courtesy of avid listener, member of not much of a contributor to and I'm gonna let him off on that. But it's Albert Miles out there. Albert said that to keep himself goosed, to keep himself excited, he listens to our large family episode at least twice a year. And he said, I need there's so few voices that talk to me about a large family and encourage me that I got to keep that on the mind. Well, this goes out to the Mileses because we dedicate this episode to child number 3, which has just appeared inside the womb. So we're celebrating this child has no name. It's child number 3 coming to the Mileses. I think that's wonderful. I'm going to approach this. I'm going to go biblical on you right from the giddy up. Genesis 15, listen to this verse and just try to imagine yourself as the object, as the guy who's talking to the king of the universe. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward for obedience shall be very great." And Abram said, "Gee whiz, God, that sounds great. I hope I get a big house, and I hope I'm sort of famous, and I hope the technology makes it easy, and there's lots of food. That's great." That is not what happened. God said, "I'm going to make your reward very great." And obviously the insinuation was riches, because Abram's reaction to God telling him, "I'm going to be your shield, your reward will be very great," was not, "That is wonderful. That will be terrific." His reaction is so fascinating. It is verse 2 of Genesis 15. Abram said, "Hey, God," that's how I think of him saying, "Lord God, what reward are you going to give me that would mean anything to me?" I'm putting that in parentheses. "Since I am leaving this world childless, and he who will be the owner and heir of my house is this servant Eliezer from Damascus." He's like, "Thanks so much for the offer of a reward. That sounds great. However, it doesn't mean anything to me. There won't be any value for my family line and you dumping rewards on my head." So he says, "Where is my son?" So Abraham continues, "You have given no child to me, so that a servant born in my house will be my heir." And he takes this opportunity of this kind of like blessed affirmation from God to complain to him and go, "You haven't given me a child. So," and remember, this is after Genesis 12. God says, "I'm going to bless you and you're going to have a bunch of heirs." And he says, "I'm going to bless you and your reward will be very great." And Abram folds his arms, as it were, and says, "I can't think of anything that you could give me that would substitute for the fact that I have no child." So Abram, our hero, we named a podcast after him. You've heard of it. Abram earnestly desires children. And he sees childlessness as a curse. And he thinks that money is irrelevant without a child. And he is so bold in how he's talking because he knows that he's agreeing with God. And we're going to talk a little bit about God's heart for children. So we're talking today about the greatness of children, our desire to have children. I have at the top of my sheet, "Don't delay, make another kid today." Just the joy of children and our desire to have them because they are great. So I know you have a lot to say on the subject, and I'll give you ample time to do that. Yeah, the hand is up. Yes.
Yeah, I just have to say, because I might be wrong. You might just all be like, "Hey, I'm game to listen to you guys talk about whatever." But some people, they heard that intro and they go, "Yeah, I'm not having kids right now. So I'll tune in later when I'm ready to have kids." And we're going to specifically talk to those people. And you've got reasons in your head and you've been told things at your freaking Sunday church service.
Yeah.
That are like, this is what it's like. Okay. When it comes to kids, there's a whole bunch of options and we're going to line those up for you in this episode and knock them down. Some of them will be biblical arguments. Some of them will be countering your, I'm giving away some of my fiery stuff, but
yeah, okay.
We're going to tell you why it's total BS that you can't afford a kid, all sorts of things. So you should stay tuned, and maybe you totally disagree. If you do, you should donate to us and join and then we can shout at each other in asynchronously on video. But whatever you want to do, just don't turn this off just because you think, oh, I don't have kids. That's not, you're the audience.
Fair point. Yeah, we want to do a couple of things today. We would like to encourage people who are thinking maybe, but we're not sure. I would like to instruct people. We are spending time with a young engaged couple right now, and we're trying to make sure that they're thinking rightly on this stuff. So I will be mandating the listening of this episode to them. And we know folks who are trending the other way. There's kind of a no in their hearts, and we would like to get you up to speed. So if that's you, hang in for about 20 minutes, and we'll be talking to you directly. So the first point I want to make biblically is that children are a treasure. Just point blank, basic concept. Biblically speaking, in the kingdom of God, children are a treasure. Psalm 127, the middle verses say, children are a heritage and a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed, how happy and fortunate is the man whose quiver is filled with them. A quiver, if you don't know, is what you hold your arrows in. So you see, who's the superhero that does arrows? I don't even know.
No idea.
Good. We both passed that test. So there's some guy that holds arrows, and maybe he's named the Arrow. And that thing that the arrows come out of, that's a quiver. And the Bible says children are arrows in the hands of a warrior. That is, he can do damage to the future plans of the enemy by shooting his children forward. And his quiver, if his quiver is full of them, he's blessed. Couple of observations about that verse. Children being happiness every day, every week, every year. I just was with my friend Aaron this morning. Aaron has just received baby number 5. Baby number 5 is 2 months old. And Aaron said, oh, you know, based on the trouble of child number 4 and her sleeping needs, baby number 5 is a piece of cake. It's a pleasure. We're sleeping all the time. And even baby number 4 has slept better since baby number 5 has come around. And he said, you know what? I looked at my wife and I just said, why wouldn't we want as much treasure as God will dump on us? Why would we ever say no to this? I suppose we could tire. I suppose we could run out of gas. He's like, I'm looking at my wife. She's got big, you know, heart-shaped eyes. And she's like, I know my wife would have 10 kids if I didn't stop. I just say that as encouragement to people who might be on baby number 2 and they think, oh, we'll never get past this. Baby 2 is easier than baby 1. Baby 5 is a lot easier than baby number 2. And I will invoke the name of my sister, Bonnie White, here, who is so quick to tell us that baby number 10, that's right, baby number 10, isn't really news at all. She's just like, there is a system that's created in the household by the time you get to baby number 10, and it's not hard at all. She's like, I by the time I had baby number 10, I got to spend all of my time just enjoying my infant, because all of the household tasks that have to happen, meals, laundry, cleanup, schooling, there's a system for all of these things, and all the kids are doing them all the time. And she literally said, there was nothing for me to do when I had a baby like 7 through 10. I was just enjoying my children. So I throw that in. They're a blessing. They bring happiness. That's what the scriptures say. I know that you're going to touch on this later, Mark, but they also bring, and it's in this picture of a warrior, they bring responsibility. And in the kingdom of God, you want responsibility. If we've talked about being an elder before, an elder has responsibility in the entire city. And an elder is someone who has successfully run a family of faith thus so that the people that watch them think, gosh, if you could teach other people how to do what you do, we would all be blessed. That person has responsibility, and responsibility in the kingdom is a gift. It's a blessing. So children produce that kind of responsibility. If you're kind of, I don't know, romantic, you're newlyweds, you just spend time together, let's go for a walk. Oh, a walk? Oh my gosh, a walk. That'd be amazing. Maybe we could just watch something on Amazon Prime tonight. Are you serious, Amazon Prime? And suddenly you bring a baby into the mix, like, there's stuff to do. We're on a schedule. Somebody will be getting up early. Somebody will be giving the 11 o'clock feeding. Suddenly there's responsibility where there was just enjoyment. And that's good. That's good that a child does that. It brings blessing. I want to read a couple more verses that underline the fact that children are a treasure. And that Abram's thought was that childlessness is a curse. It's something to be avoided. Now, you can look at the list of curses a lot of times in the book of Leviticus and other places where God talks about, if you don't follow my ways, there's going to be curses that find you. Childlessness is a curse. It's not a blessing from God. God never intended for us to have miscarriages. I know that's very common today for all kinds of reasons that are hard for us to pinpoint. Miscarriages are not what God intended. God intended for every pregnancy to produce children. I think it was that way in Eden. I think that without sin present, that's what happens. And we can just look, every time God mentions curses on a nation, he will mention childlessness. So Psalm 113, verse 9, there's a description of God. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. She's been childless for whatever reason. She's been barren. You can look at all of the important stories in the Bible around a barren woman who then bears children. It happens over and over and over. And God, one of the magical, wonderful things he does is his presence settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. And it says, praise the Lord. Okay, my last verse. I want to make this point, God desires children for you. And if you think of what is a disciple, or we have this command to go and make disciples, what is a disciple? Well, it's a spiritual offspring of yours. You take somebody that doesn't know God, you start to train them in his ways, and you make yourself a spiritual son. That's how Paul talked to Timothy, called him a spiritual son. Jesus had spiritual sons, if you will, through his disciples. John the Baptist had spiritual sons, where he was duplicating his faith in somebody else. God loves the picture of duplication, and where he loves it the most, I would say point number one, the first place, is through children. So 1 Samuel 1:10, Hannah was greatly distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. Why is she distressed? She made a vow saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will look on the affliction and suffering of your maidservant and remember and not forget her, but you will give your maidservant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She was in anguish. She was troubled because she had no child. And there's a big backstory to her in the scriptures. She prayed for a child. She was praying in agreement with God's ways. I don't know. I'm sure we have told my story, of having children on the podcast before, but we prayed and waited and waited and prayed and went to doctors and prayed and waited and went to friends and had them prophesy and lay hands and bless because we are desperate to, why aren't we having children? We got to have children. We had the same attitude that Hannah had, and God heard her cry. It produced Samuel, who was the greatest prophet in Israel's life, certainly up to that point. God desires children, and we should desire children. So children are wonderful. They're a blessing. Mark, why doesn't the whole church get this thing? Why don't we hear this on Sunday mornings? Why isn't somebody telling us more kids, hooray for kids? Why don't we hear that on Sundays?
the first point I want to make about why might we be out of line with the Lord when it comes to children. I know we are just coming off the election. There's been a lot of mudslinging around kind of terminology out there. And so don't roll your eyes. This is true. I asked my wife this question. Why do people not want to have kids? Why would women be uninterested in children right now? And the first thing she said, which I think is got merit, is she said, well, feminism has completely infected us.
Yes.
So young guys listening, if you're just going wife shopping out there in today's market, you're going to find that most women, even those women who are sitting in the church pews on Sundays, have been trained to believe either by our culture or in some super sad, disgusting cases by the Christian church.
Yes.
They've been trained to believe that kids are going to ruin their lives and their bodies.
Yep.
And that they should only have kids if they have to.
Yep.
So this is one of the core tenets of the gospel of feminism. Children have nothing to do with your highest calling. That's the lie. And if you believe that, then you would go, well, I mean, I guess humans have been doing this for a while. We have to propagate the human race. So maybe I'll have the minimum amount of children. Once I've done the things that will make me happy, I'll do the things that won't make me happy because I kind of need to. And I'm a little worried because I've talked to that horror show of a 47-year-old who intended to have no children and then started regretting the decision after it was too late. That truth exists that
children are the broccoli of life, and that if you know you have to,
right,
you just got to do it. It's what you should do.
And you kind of hit this when you told your own story, Stephen. What we're not saying is that a couple who's praying for children and saying, "Lord, we want children," we're not saying, you losers with no children. What we're specifically addressing in this episode, I would say for the most part, is just people who, there's an increasing trend of couples, even professing Christian couples, who would say, we actually don't want children. And yeah, there's theological things happening in our Christian culture that would say, there's another way, and maybe it's even a more noble way, for a married couple to operate than to spend all their time raising children. So yep, I want to talk about that. I mean, I spend time with younger guys. I've heard people talk about the term dink. Do you know the term dink, Steve?
I do know that term.
Dink life. The dink life is the dual income, no kids life. So that's all about, hey, because there's no children, and let's just ignore people who are in flagrant disobedience and not married and kind of living together and pretending they're married. I'm talking about married couples that are going, we kind of enjoy this dink life because we have lots of money because nobody needs to be taking care of kids.
Right.
We both go to work. Abraham's wallet, we love it because they tell us to fully fund a Roth IRA, and we're like, no problem, because we've got all this extra money. We love Abraham's wallet. And, you know, like you kind of put your finger on it. It's a life that is largely focused on self. And I will say, you took my notes before this episode, and I'm going to read verbatim what you wrote here. I think
okay,
I said something a little different, but you said, the dink life stuff is absolutely abhorrent to the biblical worldview, and any church that tolerates it is out of line and influenced by demons.
Hallelujah.
So we're coming in hot. That this is not good. Now, how does this happen in churches? Well, the main way I've seen it recently is this talk about the gift of singleness.
Mm.
Paul talked about the gift of singleness. And he said it's better to be single. So gosh. If that's true, now we're not talking about married couples that choose not to have kids, but we're talking about people who aren't even shopping for a spouse. Well, that would be the first step to having children. But our churches are saying, you know, the single people in our community here are a gift. And I will say, I'm 100% on board with what Paul said about singleness and its ability to put somebody on total mission and focus for the gospel. So when I meet a single person, they say, you know, I'm experiencing the gift of singleness right now. I go, so you, that is amazing to me. You have dedicated your entire life to celibacy and service of the church.
Wow.
That's incredible. But then I usually hear, well, no. I mean, I'm still dating. I'm looking for a spouse. Bad news. That's not the gift of singleness.
No, it's not.
It sounds like what you're experiencing is more like a curse than a gift. You're trying to find a mate and you haven't yet. No shame there. Keep looking. Let's not call it the gift of singleness. Okay.
Right. The gift of singleness would probably mean that you could go into an unreached people group and live on a handful of rice.
Yes.
While you share the gospel so that you don't have to worry about a wife. It probably doesn't mean that you can follow Taylor Swift on her tour and go to 6 dates because you have saved your money to do that. That's probably not what the Bible meant by the gift of singleness.
Next sacred cow that I would like to barbecue, this one maybe is a little bit more subtle, but I see a lot of toleration of what we would call bad pictures of the family. I see this inside of the church. So what that looks like is the mom who thinks it's so funny. My house is a giant mess. And these kids, you know, they're up till 10:30 every night and I can't keep track of them. And it's total chaos. Ha 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 ha. It's not funny. I think dads do this too. I think you might disagree with me here, Stephen, but I have a personal passionate disdain for the oafish fool Jim Gaffigan, who has made his bread and butter on thinking it's hilarious how terrible of a father he is.
Right.
Oh my gosh, I'm just an oaf and I'm a loser.
I don't know what I'm doing.
I'm a buffoon, and everyone thinks it's funny when a dad tries to take care of kids. Like, what we really just need is to let mom do that, and I'll just do whatever she tells me to.
Yeah.
I say fie on all of that.
Yeah.
You know, there's the flip side of this coin, which would be, I would say, the couple that loses themselves entirely in, well, we're in the children raising phase. So our favorite TV show is Bluey. No, it's probably not. You know, I've seen that happen too, where people like, my weekend activities are we go to the park and push the swings and we watch kids shows and we become total weirdos. So I would say the counter example to that would be parents who actually continue to do the things they love. I've talked about hobbies on this podcast before. I think dads are often at their best when they're doing something that they are stinking passionate about and they're going, hey kids, check out this thing I love. Your kids will love it too. And our friend Michael Bosiger, we were talking about before the podcast started, he's an example of this to me. He loves to play hockey, and now he's got nine children, and all of them that are old enough to put skates on their feet will go play hockey with him, or
correct,
go do jujitsu with him. And
correct.
I would argue the family is more than happy to get totally on board with the things dad's passionate about. Anyways, don't lose yourself in becoming just a child stuff machine.
Yeah, that's
and
weird.
Also, don't excuse yourself from a well-ordered, structured environment where you're actually doing important work and laugh off all the like places where you failed. Don't do either of those things. So those are two things I see happening in the church that is kind of either hand-waved or like actually encouraged, this singleness stuff and this, well, everybody's just in the mess and it's totally hilarious. So
let me just throw in something about the church real quick. I know that it seems like I think one of my roles is to throw shade at the church. I don't feel that. What I feel is that if our people don't know how to navigate the vibes they're getting very strongly from their church, they will unthinkingly submit to them, not understanding what's happening at their church and why they think the way that they do. And so I just want to underline that for your church to be super successful, and I think I should attribute the kernel of this thought to Justin Wolfenberg. In order for the church to be really successful, the idea is that when you find your church, you hand them the keys to your family. And you say, what have you guys got for us? And they go, well, we have a women's group here. Okay, honey, you'll go to that. We have a father's group over here. Okay, I'll go to that. See you guys later. And we take care of the kids over here. And we have these programs for each segment. And we'll take it from here. Thank you very much. What the church is supposed to do is they're supposed to resource and support dad more than anything else. And then, of course, you can, in service of him, if it serves dad, let's give the wife some places where she might could meet older women who could train her in the things that the Bible tells us to train in. Maybe furnish her with some younger women that need to be modeled in, I'm going to quote the Bible here, how to raise children. So she could talk to them about that. Maybe that would be a meeting ground for people. That's what the church is supposed to do. But as it is, the church, sometimes I should just never say the word church. The religious institutions prosper the most when there is no spiritual leadership in the homes outside of the institution's influence. So we don't believe in that, and the Bible doesn't believe in that, and God doesn't believe in that. So what we're about is helping you to stand on your own two feet in your home, and then you can negotiate with the institutions about, well, we'll take this. We don't need that. Thank you very much. This serves our family. That does not serve our family. I say all that to say that the institution's main goal is that you would come back next week and bring your money with you. That's their main goal. So they want to do things that will produce that end result. I know that you think this sounds very cynical. No, they want to honor God. Yes, they do want to honor God. They want to honor God as long as it gets people to come back and bring their money with them. That's just, come see me on Ur. Let's talk about that at length. But that's why I want you to understand that you're not really, you can't expect to hear this message from the church house, because making you more autonomous as a kingdom outpost in your home, it doesn't serve their purposes. It's not something that you're going to hear there. You should, but you probably won't. So I just have to say that as a kind of watch out for people.
We promise to line them up and knock them down.
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm going to give you four reasons that I hear. These are real conversations I have with young people who are like, not outright hostile, although I've met those people who are like, we're not having children. God has told us not to have children.
No,
not true, because you're married. But a lot of times I hear, well, we're just not quite ready. What are the four reasons that I hear most frequently? And I'm going to give you a little bit of counter argument. So you already covered the theological. I mean, Psalm 127, we could say they just don't believe it. What David says when he says that children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring are a reward from him. They're like arrows and you want a quiver full of them. Yeah, true. But what are the specific things that get stood up as arguments against that? And one of the first ones I hear is, well, you know, we just want to have time as a couple before we start our family. And there's something in here that's not bad. I would say Deuteronomy 24:5 is the verse that commands not sending a man off to war for a year once he gets married. Like, there is this idea in the law that says establishing a marriage, that foundation piece of the family, is a noble task, and it deserves time and effort. I would say that's 1 year is what's prescribed in the law. And I would also say that readers of this passage would have read that and gone, oh yeah, we can use that time to produce a child.
Exactly right.
They are not thinking, oh, we will have birth controlled sex and travel the world during that year. Nope, that's not what they're thinking.
They are thinking sex.
Yeah. And they're thinking, if we're lucky, we'll get to do it like four times before we conceive a child.
Yes, that's right.
But if you want to interpret that however you want and say, we're going to focus on ourselves and our kind of marriage and get to know each other for a year before we start actively trying to have children, I'm not going to argue too much with you there. But if that year turns into 3 years or 5 years, I'm going to say you're blowing it, my friend. And the longer you wait, the reason this one is pretty insidious is the longer you wait, the more income you'll likely have because you've probably got two jobs. And the harder it's going to be to shift into a more God-ordained order, even with just your time. Like you said, Stephen, at the start, you're going to enjoy sleeping till 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturdays and going to brunch with people whose hobby is collecting vinyl records. And kind of your plan, which is we're going to establish our marriage for a period of time, could stretch and even produce resentment in you when you finally get to that point where you go, fine, I guess we'll just do it. We'll have a kid. And it's going to be harder than if you had just dove in to parenting as quickly as you could. Number two reason I hear, we just don't have quite enough financial stability. We don't have enough money. I'm not going to lie to you, listener, and say children are free, but I looked up the average cost right now for raising a child, and it's estimated by our government to be $15,500 a year. And I know there's parents of there, you're listening to this in your minivan with all five of your kids in the back seat, and your family, your household income's $100,000 a year, and you just laughed really hard when I said that because you're like, right, no way.
There's no way.
Right. But that number assumes some things. I would say like, oh, well, we're going to need each child to have a bedroom, and we're going to need childcare for these children, and we're going to buy paper diapers, and we're going to buy one of these Snoo baby rockers. My sister is about to have her sixth kid and told me about this new invention. Mm-hmm. That it pacifies your baby. There's no knock on the Snoo baby rocker. If it works, I'd hand you $1,500 at 3 a.m. in a heartbeat. But you don't have to have any of that stuff that I just named. And the line is that having children costs. It's expensive. And this is a sort of short-sighted, for sure, and we could even say dumb, perspective. It can be expensive to have children, but it's expensive to put money into your 401k.
Dead on.
We don't say, man, investing costs so much. No one knows where to do it. We say, what do you mean? You can't not do it. You won't be able to buy groceries. If you have a family, you can't not have children, or you have no family. It ends with you.
Yes.
So it can be expensive. Like I said, most of those expenses are optional. But it can be really financially helpful to have children. If you raise a family with a multi-generational vision and you have five kids, guess who doesn't need to really worry about having a roof over their head when they're 75?
Yes.
And people get real, the anti-child liberals get real angry about this. Like, oh, your retirement plan is your children. That's okay. Let them be angry. We're not saying have kids so that you don't have to save. We're saying that if you build a family the right way, you will be rolling up your sleeves when you have newborns of your own, and you're going to be doing it again when you have grandkids. And the family is a biosphere that takes care of each other.
Correct.
And so there's more security the more of you there are. We get detached from that a little bit because we aren't out there necessarily, most of us, needing to plow fields in order to eat. But we still, it's even in our super techie culture, it's still true that the more of you there are, the more security you have. And that includes financially. Any thoughts on this, Stephen?
I think you hit on it with the agrarian culture, and Amish people still live this way now. The idea is the children are, I was just sharing this yesterday with my 21-year-old engaged guy, and he'd never heard this before, so I'll just say it again. The idea is that a child is a drain on the resources from age 0 to 7. You're having to give to them. Somebody's got to watch them. Don't let the cattle step on them. From age 7 to around age 13, they pay for themselves because they do chores that dad doesn't have to do anymore. He doesn't have to get up at 4 and milk the cow because the 8-year-old can milk the cow. Feeding the chickens, collecting the eggs, you know, basic tasks of life, they should and can be handed off. Then after the magic age of 13 on forward forever, this child is producing more than they cost. So they are increasing the bottom line of the family. Now, the weird thing that we do in American culture is like, we'll pay for their whole lives, including their college education, and then just wave goodbye and like go make money, which is kind of strange. If we were thinking family and we thought there is a pot of money, which is the family money, and we operated in something more like a multi-generational trust, then the idea would be, well, every child is going to broaden the bottom line. We're going to make more money for the family. We will live off of that as well, but you will produce more money than you drain off. And like the light bulbs were honestly coming on for the 21-year-old. He's going, oh, I see how that makes sense. I said, the idea that babies are a cost to you and they'll make you poor is so stupid. They'll make you rich. That's the biblical idea. They don't make you poor. They'll make you rich. Let me read this verse to you. Mark 9:36, taking a child in his arms, Jesus said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. I never heard anybody teach me that before I had children. Like, if you want more of God, get some children in your arms. Jesus said, you welcome these children, you welcome me. That this tells me that the riches are going to be increased all the way at the bottom, which is finances of the five capitals, and all the way at the top, which is my spiritual life will be enriched, not to mention relationships, not to mention all the skills I'm going to learn, not to mention our physical property is going to increase, et cetera, and my physical capability is going to increase. Riches, blessing. So waiting is crazy.
Yeah, and I have to apologize to the listeners now because I realized I set you up. I said I was going to give you four big reasons I hear. I've only got three. So
okay, that's fine. We forgive you.
But just to cap off this money one, if you just think about this, you can start something new in your multi-generational family. You say, well, I don't have certainly parents that thought this way. And I don't know any older folks in my church community that even think this way. I don't have any examples to follow. You could even use, this is why we like to talk about money, even though it's not the most important thing in your life. You could use something as technical as a financial plan, which is just a plan for how you're going to save and spend, etc. That allows you the space. You go, one of the goals that I'm working towards, it's not just to have $2 million when I turn 65. It's to be able to roll up my sleeves and watch babies when my kids hit age 23.
Amen.
So that they feel like ready and supported, and they can laugh at the person going, well, you know, you have to pay for $2,000 a month childcare every time you have a baby. No, not us, you know. So anyways, even the way you handle money can change your family story when it comes to this topic. And also, that's something that it's relevant to you if you're listening to this and you're going, I'm 48. I'm past having baby age. Well, you could still change the way you handle money so that your kids, let's say you had one child, you can still change your family's trajectory. This is a relevant topic for everyone. Reason number three that I hear people don't have children as soon as they should is, well, we need to sort out our own issues and ourselves. We're still improving ourselves before we bring a kid into the picture. And a couple things. We talked on this podcast about the book Bad Therapy by Abigail Schreier.
Yes.
Not a believer, full of wisdom, a lot of good stuff in that book. But I hear that type of talk a lot these days. And the data from just secular psychotherapists is conclusive that sitting around and thinking about yourself and your problems is about the worst thing you can do if your goal is to improve yourself. So if you're a dad, or if you're just a dude who wants to be a dad someday, you need to have weight in the back of your pickup truck or it's not going to drive straight. You talked about that responsibility is a good thing. But you saying like, I just need time to figure out my own issues is probably going to make them substantially worse.
Yes.
Versus loading yourself up with responsibility. And then your purpose becomes so much clearer. I don't have to have an existential conversation with God about what should I do with my time, because this baby is crying and my wife needs my help, and I've got to go earn money because I've got more people to feed now. And it's so clarifying. And
yes,
if you're desiring kids someday and you're listening to this going, I'm just like going that direction, but I'm not there yet. I just promise you will look back as a parent at the time before you were a parent and go, I feel like I grew up more in that first few years of parenting than I did in the decades before that in my whole life. So
right. I think of our boy VJ. He is a teacher in a public school. He's having kids. He's got ambitions on being a multi-generational patriarch. And there's something in him. I was talking to the engaged kid about this also. There's something in him that goes, I got to earn more because I want more kids. So we got to figure something out. So VJ's like turning over rocks thinking, how do I start businesses? And that's what it does. That is the engine that God starts in the heart of a man when he starts having kids is, we got to figure this out. And it's kind of an awesome project that God gives to an adult man who is a father. And if you let it turn into stress, you can fall into sin, but it's supposed to be. It is. I think it's just supposed to be. It's God's design that it's this adventure that requires your strength and your ingenuity and your energy and your brains to. And I think we're made for it. I don't think it's overwhelming. I think we're made for it.
Yeah. The last thing I want to say on this topic is, this might be controversial too, but
oh boy,
the reason, dudes, that God gave you a wife is for the purpose of having kids, largely. Ooh. That's the purpose of marriage.
Controversy.
If you're rebelling against that purpose so that you can try to sort your issues out, you're like a couple of fish flopping around on the beach trying to figure out, how can we really become better swimmers before just getting back in the ocean? You're not where you're supposed to be, and you're doing it wrong. So I am not saying that to heap condemnation on you, but I want you to feel our strong conviction as people that go, wow, if the Lord would have given us children earlier, our lives would be better today. So neither of us are like, man, we would have, we just had so many children that we got to the cap. And I'm not saying all of this is from a place of like, hey, I get to lecture you because I did all this right. I always tell people the greatest regret I have is the 5 years that I spent in that first phase I was talking about. We're just going to enjoy things and we're going to get our career set up. That's what I thought. And yeah. So I totally understand the mindset, and now I'm looking back, and you're going to say this in a second, but like I'm also in this time where parenting is different, hard, not very physical. Like I don't have to get up in the middle of the night very often.
Yeah.
But it's also just like such a joy. And I go, man, if I could have six
or oh my gosh,
seven of these people, that would be so much better. And partly because of my foolishness as a 24-year-old. I don't have as many kids as I could. So that's my encouragement, and I'll let you bring us home. I know we're already kind of going along on this one.
Yes. I'm thinking as you're talking that, you know, in the kingdom of God, there is a young single man who's devoted to, I'm putting skills together, I'm serving everywhere that I can. There's that. And then there's a family man. There's no in between. There's either a single man or a family man. So when you get married, you have started the first step toward family life. And that's how you should see it. Well, I've met the mate that I'm going to build a family with. Let's go. And again, if you put the verse that you mentioned before, Deuteronomy 24, says that a man's not to go off to war. So it's, we're used to drafting all of the men and we go off to war. In the first year, you know what? You don't have to go off to war. You're going to stay home. And the verse says, learn how to please your wife. Something tells me that if you learn how to please your wife in the biblical sense, you're going to produce a baby. That's clearly what the insinuation is in Deuteronomy 24:5. Learn how to please your wife. There's going to be a baby. Now you can go off to war. Guess what? Soldiers who go off to war with a wife and child at home, they're going to be better soldiers. They're going to be a lot less apt to get blown up and stabbed. They're going to be shrewd. They're going to be good decision makers because they've got a heart. We got to win this thing. I got to get home. Anyways, that's a little side note. But I wanted to make your point for you about if you've got any people that have furrowed eyebrows at you for what you said about the purpose of a wife. Malachi 2:14, which is a famous passage about divorce, says, your companion, your wife is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, belonging to him, body and spirit? And why did he make them one? Why did he bring a man and a wife together and make out of them one entity? Well, Malachi 2:14 answers the question, why? So this is the answer to the question, why was a wife in the picture? What does the one God seek? He seeks godly offspring. This is what God desires. And it's not just that he's some weird ogre, give me children to gobble up like Molech. He's a God who sees the joy of fathering. And he intends that his mature sons will also experience the joy of fathering. So you cannot become mature in him as a grown-up man and not experience husbanding and fathering. These are major roles in the kingdom of God. And they're spiritual roles as much as they're physical roles. It is the very unusual person, and the scriptures tell us this, it's a very unusual person that walks in the lifestyle pattern of Jesus or Paul. And again, these are guys who gave everything to the kingdom, even in their singleness. It wasn't about selfishness. Oh, good, I don't have a wife. No, they devoted themselves to the point of pain, these guys did. Okay, so that is clearly the point of marriage, is that it's supposed to produce some children. Albert wanted us to make this point that there is a cost that can seem overwhelming. It looms so large in the mirror that you think it's never going to end. And it's baby and toddler season because so much is required. You can't let them out of your sight. I get it. I've been there. And it can be a grind, but that season does not last forever. And I think that's important for men to remember while you're pushing a kid in a swing for like, don't you get it? Swings. They go back and forth. What's after this? What's after this is another kid that has to be swung for, 4 years. That's just how it goes. But that season doesn't last forever. I know that it's a grind, but you have to see it the same way. The same, you just said this, Mark, the same as long-term investing. We have to sit that thing there. It has to grow. It has to do this work. And you have to invest the time. And in the end, it produces a harvest of all kinds. The great thing with kids is that they're a joy all along the way, a lot more than, starting up a 401k with $50 in it. That's not very exciting for a long time. My wife was just talking to this engaged couple, and she said, when I was in college, I had a real need to be seen as a pre-professional. I dressed that way. I took the business classes. When I was out of school, I wanted to be seen as a professional. That was my identity. I was looking for this identity. I wore the right clothes. I tried to get the right car. I wanted to be seen that way. And she said to them, a quote that warmed my heart, she said, "I now know that nothing is more satisfying to me than to being a wife and a mother." And I know that Amelia has said similar things about, you know, she's such a stud in her profession, but she's like, my heart for my kids and being a mother and a wife, it just eclipses all of that stuff. And if you are a dink out there, or you thinking, let's put it off, I'm telling you that you hit your 40s and 50s, and you will only be grateful for not waiting to have children. Last point, we're done. You said at the beginning, like, what's the point of this if you're not in one of these stations? Like, maybe you're not 20 years old. Maybe you're not 25 or 30 years old, considering more kids. What's the point? Here's the point for me of this whole topic. The church at large, the institutions and the collective people of God in America, for sure, we are out of step with God. We don't agree with God's heart on this topic. So what I want is for us to agree with Him. I want us to repent of our selfishness and our love of pleasure and our undervaluing of family, because it is primary to the way the kingdom of God works. I want us to come into agreement with the Father about His heart. And if we said this in the large family episode, if all you can do is to encourage somebody who's having children, you put two hands on the shoulders of that young mother and you say, I know the cost is great to you right now. I know you've given your body as a gift, and I want you to know God sees it and this matters what you're doing. And we bless you as the church. And you want to take an active role in, you know what? Give us your kids, your disciplined, well-behaved kids. We'll take them for a night to bless you guys. We want to participate in the raising and championing of children. Good, do it. If you see somebody in church who's having their sixth, seventh kid, I promise you no one is affirming them for having that sixth, seventh kid. You go find them. You shake the dad's hand. You go, I'm so proud of you. You're a rich man. And you watch his face light up because you're speaking the very words of God to that guy. I just want us to agree with God. I'm going to end with Matthew 18:10. These are Jesus's words. He says, see to it. This is a command from Jesus himself. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. It's like a mysterious verse. I'm not sure everything that means, but Jesus said, you better see to it that you do not despise children in any way. That is, you champion them, you receive them gladly, we desire them, we value them the way that God does. And for everybody out there that's struggling through this season of changing diapers, the never-ending trail of diapers, we bless you. We bless you with one more day of grace and one more day of vision. And if you are in that season of your life when wombs haven't been closed yet, I want to invite you and challenge you to ask God for more treasure.
Amen.
Amen. So bless you all as you run your home and dough like Abrahamic biblical bosses, Abraham, who desperately wanted a son. See you next time.